Hey, welcome back to another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. It is Tuesday and April 16th.
Is it?
Yep.
That's good.
Yep. Backside of taxes. All done. Don't have to worry about them for another year.
Yep.
Yeah. So there's
I'm excited about that.
Yep. Yeah. So what's new? Anything else going on?
I put a camera in front of my house.
Okay.
To catch
people
who poop on the
update
lawn.
Update us on this. The great poop saga.
And they've not yet been back.
Okay.
And I won't say I'm scrutinizing the video, but I do keep an eye on it. And here's what I noticed too, because it's sitting right like in front of my house, so that because it's
hold on, is the poop still there?
No.
Okay.
No, somebody in my family took care of it, and I don't know who.
Okay.
But someone took care of it. And I'm grateful for that.
And it wasn't you.
Thank you. It wasn't me, because I was going to let it stay there as a constant visual reminder that this means war. I just needed something to keep me going. So I put a camera. It's facing out my front window. And it's one of the Google cameras, so it records 24/7. I don't have one of the outdoor ones, but I was looking at getting one of those because those are all weather and all the things. But it sits right behind my window. And I notice as people walk by that they clock it. Or maybe they're just looking at the house. You walk by people's houses. Sometimes you look, sometimes you don't. I must be visible enough that people see it and they clock it, which is good.
Yeah.
Like there's accountability there. Like if you're going to do something to my lawn, just know I'm watching.
Okay. Okay. But so far the dog has not returned.
Remember the owners, I saw them, but I haven't seen them again is what I'm saying. So maybe they saw it and they turned away right away and saying, oh no, he's on to us.
Oh man.
But yeah.
We're going to have to make our dog poop somewhere else now. So this is not like a coyote that came into the neighborhood and was like,
I am fairly confident.
Okay.
Fairly confident.
Okay.
But I did take your encouragement and I have been praying a precatory psalms over them. Just like you said.
Wait, I don't remember saying that.
Not doing that. But yeah. I'm okay. You know, it's not a big deal anymore. I'm over it.
Okay.
Mostly.
It sounds like it.
My soul is just wounded indelibly. But beyond that, I'm totally fine.
So if you one day were sitting in your office and you lean back and you're like, you know what, I want to look out the window just to get some sunlight in, and you open up the blinds and there's the dog pooping on your lawn. Are you going outside?
No, not immediately, but I will watch and see if they pick it up. And if not, then I'll go outside and I'll politely ask, hey, can you please pick that up? I'm not old, like I'm like, oh, get off my lawn.
Right.
But I am at a point where I'm like, you know, there's right and good behavior that just benefits everybody. So if my lawn happens to be the one, then okay, great. Then I have the opportunity to love a neighbor by saying, hey, would you be willing to pick that up, please? It would be helpful.
Fair enough. Fair enough.
What would you do?
I would...
You would just pick it up.
I don't know. See, I have a dog.
Right.
Whose birthday was yesterday, by the way.
Oh, happy birthday, Patrick.
No, we don't do that.
Happy birthday,
but
Patrick.
But it was his birthday. I only remember that because he was born on tax day. He doesn't have a last name. He's not part of our family.
Patrick.
No.
Tax.
Maverick. And he has no last name because he's not a human. Okay. And he's an appendage to our family.
Do you pick up Patrick's mess?
No, my kids do.
Okay. So, but you enforce that.
Yeah.
So if someone's dog came and did that on your lawn, how would you respond?
I would like them to pick it up.
You would like them to, but what would you do about that though?
I don't know, man. I don't know that it registers. Like, I feel like, I'm not telling you to cry your river, build your bridge, and get over it. But I'm kind of like, I think it's kind of a trivial thing for me. I think I'd be like, okay. Like if it was a repeat thing, like if it was a serial pooper, then we would have a problem.
Right. So I'm with you. That's why.
But like this one thing really jazzed you. Like you so much so that you put a camera facing out the window.
Only because I've seen it in my neighborhood's Facebook group. They talk about it all the time. Like, oh, that sounds like your problem, not mine. And then it was my problem. I'm like, okay, maybe this is a problem.
Okay.
So that's all.
All right. So is there like a bat signal for you for the neighborhood when somebody else has poop on their lawn? They like send it out. They're like, get past the rod.
Not yet. I'm trying to get on the HOA board so we can start that. I'm going to direct a ton of funds.
Are you really wanting to get on the HOA board?
Not a chance.
I was going to say, I think there's better use of your time.
Not in a million years.
Speaking of better use of our time, let's jump into the Bible.
Okay.
Enough of this googly stuff. Hey, Psalm 56. Here we have again the title. This is according to the dove on far off terebinths. Can you hum that one for us? No?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That sounds like Lord of the Rings. I don't think that's it. Yeah, a miktam of David. Here's the context. When the Philistines seized him in Gath. Again, this is right around the time, if I'm understanding this correctly, when David feigns insanity. So this is right before that in 1 Samuel 21. David admits his fear in the psalm, but reestablishes his trust in Yahweh. He twice declares that he will trust the Lord for what can man do to him in Psalm 56, 3 through 4, and then again in verses 10 through 11. That's such a good place for us to be. Should we fear God or fear man? Well, Jesus put it this way. He said, don't fear man, for the worst man can do to you is kill you, but the worst God can do to you is send you and condemn you to hell for all of eternity. So David, his mindset is, I'm gonna trust the Lord, because what really can God, can man do to me at the end? God, I know what he can do to me. Man, I also know what he can do to me, and I fear God more than I fear man. By the way, verse 8 is a comforting verse for those who have suffered grief and wondered whether or not God knew or cared. It says in verse 8 that he kept David's tears in his bottle or in a bottle and recorded them in the book. And that's so good. If you've wept, if you've lost someone that you love, this is such a good comfort to you to know that God cares about your tears, that God cares about your weeping. Your weeping does not go unnoticed by your Heavenly Father. He engages with you on that level.
To the point that he numbers, keeps count of your wanderings, your tossings. He keeps count of the things that maybe in your mind you say, well, God doesn't know, but he does know. He documents and chronicles it. Now, obviously, God can't forget anything. He's God. He knows everything all at once at the same time. So in what sense then does he mean you keep count of these things?
It's more for us than it is for him. It's they matter to him. He's,
right.
Yeah, he's attentive to them. It's not, yes, he knows them, but not in the same way that you know how many protein bars are left in the box. Like he cares that you are weeping.
I feel like you tailored that application for me.
No.
Okay.
No. I was just throwing things out. I was all looking right at our kitchen.
Oh, okay.
/ Mark's office.
Yeah, he's paying attention. What a cool thing. He's paying attention. He's not oblivious. God cares down to the intimate details.
Yep. All right, well, Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is the first of the Psalms of Ascent. And so let's talk about that for a second. The Psalms of Ascent. You'll notice that in the title, A Song of Ascent.
It smells good.
Yeah, exactly. Nope. Ascent, meaning going up. So in the Bible, anytime somebody went to Jerusalem for worship, they were going up to Jerusalem. Even when they were in the northern region of Israel, when they were in Galilee, when they were in the territory surrounding there, they would go up to Jerusalem, even though it was a journey south or downward. Reason being is Jerusalem is also known in the scriptures as Mount Zion. And so being a mount, they would get to the base of Mount Zion and they would journey up the side of the mountain to get to the city. And that's where the temple was. And so the songs of ascent were sung by the pilgrims that were going to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And this is one of those songs written by David here. And so as they're singing these, they're going to worship. And so this was supposed to set the mindset of the people as they went to worship. So, PR, you lead our worship right now.
I do.
Talk to us about the importance of preparing for worship, because that's what this was. They were preparing themselves to go and worship at the temple.
It is important to prepare for worship.
Thank you. Period. Done.
Yeah.
Expound upon that.
You know, it's interesting because we typically will narrow down what we mean by worship by saying the songs that we sing in the service.
Sure.
But worship is broad. It includes singing, but it's not less than that, but it is more than that. And in one way that we like to partner with you is by helping you to know the songs. We put the songs on Spotify so that you can listen to them beforehand and kind of get them into your soul. You should be preparing at least at minimum to say, okay, Lord, help me to know what the text is today and to respond to it appropriately. Let me pray for this. Let me be ready. I want my heart to be ready to receive and ready to give. That posture is so important because you and I all know. I mean, I can see it, and maybe you guys can't because of your position from the stage. I can look at some of you guys, and I can say, oh, they're kind of tired this morning. I can notice that. Pastor PJ, do you notice when people are tired?
Totally.
When you're preaching?
Yep.
Like, you know when people are tracking, and you have their eyeballs, and they're with you, and you can tell when they're not. And it's not so much for us, although it is an encouragement when you're with us, but it's for you. We care about you coming and getting the most out of this.
Uh-huh.
And the juice is worth the squeeze. Preparing yourself and your family for the Sunday event, for the Sunday worship gathering, is so important and so helpful. Whatever you have to do that, we would encourage you. Whether it's playing worship music on the way to church or preparing the night before, also a really good idea, or having just a few extra minutes of prayer time in preparation for the Sunday gathering. Whatever it is you got to do, just do something.
Yep. Good word. Well, Psalm 120 being the first of the songs of ascent, we're not sure of the exact context here in David's life, but it does fit the context of the things that he had battled, the things that he had faced so far. And so as we read the psalm, one of the things that we can do is we can take comfort that David called to the Lord and the Lord answered him. But we also have to remember sometimes that was simply to deliver him from the battle, not the war. David had to learn patient trust in God even when he wasn't experiencing the safety, security, or deliverance that he was hoping for. And so it's important for us to know that this was not like a, okay, God, I'm gonna rub the magic, rub the lucky rabbit's foot of praying for deliverance, and all of a sudden you're gonna make everything better. Sometimes it was just out of the fire and into the frying pan down the road, but it was delivering from one trial, and then he's in another trial. Well, what does he need to do? He needs to turn to the Lord. He needs to go back to the Lord again and pray for the deliverance. And that's true for us as well. And so David's doing that, delivering me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. You can think there were people that betrayed David throughout his life. And that's the situation facing him here in Psalm 120.
I wonder where the lying lips and deceitful tongue are in your life.
Yeah.
Probably your social media fills that role. Your news media may fill that role. Beware. David prays something pretty radical. Deliver me from those things. Be on the lookout. Be aware that there's ways that you intake information that may not be true. In fact, they are lying to you. So be aware of that and maybe have a more faithful awareness like David does and ask God, please deliver me from these things. That would be good.
Yeah, it would.
Especially as it comes to like things like flat earth and conspiracy theories. Some of them are really interesting. Like they can be really compelling. And I can see a Christian going down the rabbit hole of this makes perfect sense in light of the end times and in light of, you know, the pizza parlor that's a front for a certain ring of trafficking. I mean, there's a lot of interesting, although no way to prove or disprove anything about it.
Yeah.
Is that the most helpful thing for you? Is that lying lips and a deceitful tongue? Probably.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe not. Maybe one of those things is true, but probably not true.
Yeah, we live in a world of rabbit trails, and there's a clear path that we're supposed to stay on as believers.
I mean, the devil would love to get you off track.
Yep.
Distract you.
Yep.
Don't let it happen.
100%. Psalm 140 then. Here in Psalm 140, you have David praying for deliverance in this psalm from those who unjustly seek his life. Sounds familiar at this point. I mean, David has gone through it.
It's the same old song.
Yep. What is that? Same song, new verse? New verse, same song? Something like that? Yeah. Psalm 140, 8 through 11 then. This is an imprecatory section. So I think this is the first time that we're coming to something specifically imprecatory. Imprecatory being a song of judgment or a request for God to judge. And God asks here God to judge and destroy his enemies. In verses 12 through 13, then David, in contrast to his enemies, describes himself here as afflicted, needy, righteous, and upright. And that was his confidence that God ultimately would answer and that he would ultimately dwell in the presence of the Lord. But this imprecatory that you referenced praying imprecatory psalms on the cereal poopers. But that's not what we're called to do today. As believers, even when we get to the New Testament, what are we called to do? We're called to pray for those who persecute us. We're called to bless our enemies. We're called to turn the other cheek. We're called to, if your enemy makes you go a mile, go 2 miles with him. We are to have a non-judgmental, a non-imprecatory approach to our enemies. And so it's interesting here. And the only thing that's really changed between David's context and our context is, number one, 100% for sure, David's enemies were God's enemies. For the majority of the part. And so we know that there was a sense of rightness in his prayers for that because of that. Our enemies are not always God's enemies because sometimes our sin contributes to the conflict just as much as their sin does.
Right.
And then the second thing is, the other thing that's changed is the cross and Christ and Jesus and our knowledge of that and our knowledge that, man, that there's really two options for your enemies out there. Justice will be done someday. The question is, where will justice be done? Will it have been done, past tense, at the cross, where the wrath of God has been poured out on Christ, potentially for their sin, if they repent from their sins and trust in Jesus, which we should still want for them. Even if they're your worst enemy that you can think of, you should still desire, as hard as that is, you should still desire, man, I would pray that they would repent from their sins and put their trust in Jesus and that you would transform their life. Or secondly, if not there, it's going to be dealt in eternity, in suffering in hell, apart from the goodness of God under the wrath of God.
Would you say then that imprecatories have no place in the Christian life?
I struggle to find a place that would fit or be appropriate for them for the majority of believers out there.
So you're saying a majority, but you would say that there is a place where that makes sense.
Yeah, I can't say that I can't say with confidence there's no scenario that could ever present itself where an imprecatory psalm wouldn't be appropriate. I don't think it has anything to do with your relationship with your neighbors or your boss or your coworker or your family members, though.
Right. Probably for most of us, there are a few situations where that would make sense.
Right.
But there are times, I think, where God has given us language to say, I do want you to judge the enemies. We talked about this earlier. We're going to rejoice in God's judgment of the wicked, even though right now there is this tension of we do want them to be saved. We do want them to bow the knee. But I think the language is here so that when those times do come, whenever those situations do arise, there is a sense of we have words to sing to God and send to God and say, God, please do something about this. Please stop the wicked. Please stop them in their tracks, reverse their traps and cause it to fall on their head. I mean, that feels right in some context, particularly in the mission field, perhaps, where there's countries that are closed to the Christian message and they're trying to shut the message down and mm-hmm. close it down from the Bible. And that seems like that would be a good time to use it in a general sense, perhaps, while still specifically saying, I'm praying for this security guard who's guarding my prison cell, what have you.
Yeah.
There's a bit of tension there, but I wonder if there's probably a place for that here.
That's fair. Yeah. Hard to discern, but probably
right.
Would agree. Yeah. All right. Well, Psalm 141, again, a Psalm of David, untitled as far as context goes. Aside from that, we don't know if this was a Shigion. We don't know if it was according to the tune, you know, the destruction of the lilies or whatever his his Shigions were written to. But
getting shiggy.
Psalm 141, David here prays for deliverance and yet is aware here, very honestly so, of his own proclivity towards wickedness. And so here in the psalm, he asks the Lord to keep him from evil and welcomes the rebuke or confrontation of other righteous men in his life. And so even in affliction, we have to be on guard against sin. And I think that's one of the takeaways from this psalm in verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds. Listen, y'all, you've heard us talk about this. You've heard me talk about it in preaching. And I just want to come back to it again on a verse like this. We need to be careful about the words that we speak and the words that others speak that we give approval to. I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he's listing the indictment of all of the awful sins and terrible things, one of the last things he says on them is that there's others who are guilty because they give approval of what others are doing. And so, believer, be careful about promoting that which is inherently ungodly and unbiblical. If you're sharing things on social media and there's profanity in that, and you're sharing it and you're saying it, that this is a good thing, you should listen to this, you should watch this, you are participating in the sin of that person's words in promoting that and in giving approval to those who do these things. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure that, like David here, that the mouth matters because the mouth reveals the heart. Out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. Jesus was so clear on that. Out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. That's why, in PR, you and I have talked about this before. If somebody swears and is like, oops, sorry, that was an accident, I think your response is often, no, actually, it wasn't an accident.
That was the intention of your heart.
Right. It's revealing what's going on in your heart.
Yeah.
And so this isn't just about decorum or what's proper or what's, you know, societally acceptable, especially since now society seems to be more and more comfortable with these things. This is about godliness and holiness. And Christian, there needs to be a separation between you and profanity. There's no place for it in your life. None. You stub your toe, you drop a hammer on your toe, you get rear-ended by somebody on the highway. There's no place for profanity in your life. And it needs to go away. Scripture is clear on this. And so for you to throw that out with, okay, well, you're just, you know, legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. Read the Bible and read how much God cares about your words and come back at me and tell me I'm being legalistic about that. You need to be sure that you are speaking things that are upright and good and revealing a heart that is saturated with the word of God and not with the world around you.
Yeah, I guess it's kind of like a lemon. Like when you squeeze a lemon or an orange, what the thing is comes out. Like the flavor of the lemon is right. Produced, the flavor of the juice of the orange. When our life is squeezed by various trials and circumstances, what comes out is what's always been in our heart. And I suppose to your point, Pastor PJ, the job that every Christian has is to fill ourselves with so much of the Word by the Spirit of God that when we're pressed and squeezed, it's the Word of God that comes out.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit-empowered responses that were granted and given by the cross of Christ. It's what Jesus purchased on our behalf. Verses 3 and 4, I like the concept of watchfulness. I'm reading a book right now called Watchfulness, and it's really highlighting this this concept of learning to discipline yourself to watch your life carefully. And this talks about our words, because our words are such a great revelation of our hearts. But if you want to watch even further, you should say, okay, I want to watch what's going in me and not just what's coming out of me. I want to watch that too, but I'd really like to be discriminating over what I allow in my heart and my head. That would be a great place to start. The words are important, but they're going to come from whatever's being fed into your heart. The old saying, right? Garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
Make sure you're putting high quality content in your head and heart.
Right. Have you heard the illustration of the coffee cup? You bump a coffee cup, it's going to slosh out coffee.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
So when we get bumped, what sloshes out?
Yeah. Slosh.
Yeah.
Are you sloshed?
I'm not sloshed.
Not right now.
Yeah. Let's talk about Psalm 142 then. 142. Again, here a title that only tells us that David wrote this while in a cave. David was well acquainted with caves. He spent a long time there. So this could be the cave at Adullam. It could be a cave at En Gedi. Could be another time when he's on the run from Saul. But again, we find David here praying and pleading for the Lord to deliver him, which gives him much greater, gives us rather much greater insight into David's plight. When we don't read the Psalms with 1 Samuel, the narrative doesn't carry the same weight. And so think about this. Again, we've just read David had to run to the, he was running from the Philistines, then he was running from Saul, and then he was running from the Ziphites, and then he's running from the people of Kelig and Keilah. And so David's constantly on the run. And so that's why so many of the Psalms are him praying that God would save him, that God would protect him, that God would deliver him. And so that's one of the great things about our plan is it interweaves, it intersperses the Psalms with our reading of 1 Samuel so that we have the context. It immerses them. There you go.
It doesn't sprinkle them. Hey, really cool in verse 4 and 5. This is clearly meant to be connected, but I just thought it was a beautiful picture here. Look to the right and see, he says. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for me. I feel like, it's playing the violin for David.
Woe is me.
No one cares, Lord.
Yeah.
No one cares. Verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So in verse 4, I have no refuge. I have no portion, essentially, but you are my portion. We've said this before, and it's a good thing to repeat for your own sake. And then it's, if you have Christ, you have everything.
Yep.
You have the refuge. You have the riches. You have the promises. You have the guarantees. You have everything that you could possibly need in this life and so much more, even if you're poor, penniless, and naked under a bridge. Now, that's probably not going to happen if you're part of a good church. Your church will care for you. Your church will take you under their wing, and you'll be protected for sure. But at the end of the day, what really matters is that we're right with our Lord and that we have him and that he has us. David's consolation is not that he has a great place to live, because currently he's living in a cave. But his refuge is not the cave. His refuge is the Lord. And that's true for you today, Christian.
Super helpful word. Good one to end on. Keep reading your Bibles and join with us tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
We'll see you then.
Bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.